evening series, we'd like to begin in the book of Romans, and that would be Romans chapter 1 tonight, please. In the book of Romans, chapter 1. In the morning series, we are looking at new thinking trends, new thought patterns versus the old paths of God. But in the evening, in the three evenings before us, Lord willing, this week, we'd like to look at some of the highlights of Romans 1 through 8. And in those highlights, we could entitle it God's Diagnosis of Humanity. God's Diagnosis of Humanity. Before we say more, let's read from the Word of God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And then down to verse 29, Romans 1 and verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, that's sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, that would be always arguing, deceit, malignity, that is to malign somebody's character, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers. That's why we have so many lawyers today. It includes things like divorce, a covenant breaker. Without natural affection, implacable or loveless, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, and not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. God will bless the reading of His precious Word. Now, when we consider our Creator, that is God's diagnosis of humanity, we do understand that there's other diagnoses of humanity out there. To the politician, he will look at humanity's problem and the solution as the wrong type of government. If you'll adapt his type of government, there can be solutions for humanity. To the psychologist, he might look at mankind's problem and diagnose him as either chemically imbalanced or low self-esteem or whatever, and come up with his own solution. To the scientist, he might look at the big picture and think humanity is in for a rough future because of global warming and submit his or her diagnosis. But tonight what we want to do as Christians, those who are the Church of God, is remind ourselves as our Creator of God's diagnosis of humanity. It is actually a threefold diagnosis in which each night we only want to look at one part of it. Now tonight as we begin to look at God's diagnosis of humanity, as we look at this world and its sin and its suffering and so on, we did notice just by casual observation, and as the Word of God recorded, in verses 29 through 31, that mankind could be classified as sinners by practice. Sinners by practice. He's looking at the nations here, what he also calls Gentiles. He looks at these nations and these societies, and the people within these national societies. And he looks at this and says they're filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, and so on. He names a whole list of practices that characterize the nations and societies today. He then comments in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things. So the issue here are the things that mankind does. Those who commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And so there is a consequence for practicing sin, and it's called deserving death. We did talk about it a little bit about that yesterday, didn't we? The Bible means more than your body dying, but the eternal perishing of your soul. That whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So says the Word of God in Revelation 20 and verse 15. But what we see here, and the reason why, at least as it starts out here, as we observed here, I should say, is that mankind are sinners by practice. The things that they do offend God and are wrong. Now, in this observation that mankind, the reason they're worthy of death, is that we are sinners by practice, God's diagnosis, however, goes deeper than that. He's going to show how societies, how nations, how people become filled with every imaginary evil that you can think of, how it characterizes society. He's going to probe deeper in Romans 1 to see how they got to be, not sinners here, but sinners that are filled with these things, sinners by practice in their daily lives. You know, any good doctor, if he really wants to give you the proper solution, the proper treatment, will investigate further. He will not just look at the symptoms, for these actions are simply symptoms. That's all they are. He will probe into the root cause of what caused the symptoms. For example, three people might go into a doctor's office and they all complain of a sore throat. And all three say they have a sore throat. Well, the doctor could imagine there's a little bug going around and tell them to take a little cough syrup, and in 7 days or a week, they'll be all better. But if he or she is a good doctor, they might probe deeper in their diagnosis and want to discover how the person got the sore throat. And when they discover how they got the sore throat, they can give the proper solution or treatment. Person number one might say, well, last night I was sleeping, it was a little hot, and I left my window open, and a little cold front came through, and I woke up with a sore throat. Well, you got yourself a bit of a cold, a little cough syrup, and in a few days the whole thing should be better. And that would be the doctor's treatment. But person number two might describe a different way of how he got the sore throat. Well, he says, I went to a ball game to see the Pittsburgh Steelers play, and I got so carried away that they would beat their opponent. I was screaming for a touchdown, and what, you know what, I have a sore throat. Well, the solution would be a bit different, wouldn't it? You need to rest your voice. No speaking, no talking. That voice, those vocal cords need to be rested so they can heal. And so the treatment is different. And then person number three might say, well, you know, I smoked all my life, and I've been feeling lumps every time I swallow in that soreness. They do a further diagnosis and investigation, and there are lumps there, and it might be cancerous, and it would be a completely different treatment. So not only does a good doctor look at the symptoms, he will probe into what causes the symptoms, so there can be a proper solution. God here has recorded for us in the end of Romans 1 the practices of mankind that offend him, that make us worthy of death. And indeed, the nations, we are sinners by practice. But what the earlier part of Romans 1 does is go into a deeper diagnosis to show how societies become filled with this. It's just an everyday occurrence in their lives. And that's what we want to look at why mankind are sinners by practice. So let's probe deeper in our first diagnosis tonight, in God's diagnosis of humanity, and go back, if we could, to verse 18. For in verses 18 through 28, the reason will be how mankind, or why mankind, is filled with unrighteousness in our daily actions. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 1 says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." The verse starts out, "The wrath of God is revealed." You might just want to keep that in your mind for a few minutes. It's not, "it shall be revealed." Here it's in the present tense. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. But what is God angry about? That is righteous anger. Why is his wrath, his righteous anger? Who's it against? Well, it's not against trees or animals. It's against mankind. We do see that, don't we, in verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That is mankind. So God's wrath is directed here against mankind. You say, whatever for? Well, it does tell you here, doesn't it? You look again at the middle of verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. There's a reason God's wrath is revealed. You know, sometimes some of us wake up in a nasty mood. And people talk to us, and they might say, good morning. And in our mood, we'll make an argument out of it. What's good about it? And you know, it's just a bad hair day, as some people say. But that's not our God. He just doesn't lash out because he's in a bad mood. You see, it's a righteous anger. It's revealed in righteousness because of ungodliness. Men and women not reverencing God. Men and women not thinking of God. And because of unrighteousness, doing the opposite of what God calls right, therefore doing wrong. So to God's wrath, there's a reason it's revealed. Because his creation is ungodly, not God-centered, and we're unrighteous. But you know, verse 18 is saying much more than that. Let's complete the verse. Look at verse 18 again. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And this is what his God is saying, why his wrath is revealed. Not that we've just done unrighteousness and that we're ungodly in our actions, but we've done this while holding the truth. Some of your translations will have suppressed the truth. That means you hold it away. You know the truth. You know about God. Chapter 2 will speak that all mankind knows about good and evil. And with that truth, they push it away and commit ungodly acts anyway, full knowing that there is a God. You see, it might, if somebody didn't know there was a God and he didn't know right and wrong, you might be leaning to having some type of pity on them. You know, they did it in ignorance. You know, a little child runs through here, and in their haste, they step on your foot, and you say, ouch. But you're not going to do anything to them. They certainly didn't premeditate it. They certainly didn't mean it. But it's a different thing if I would come up and say, I don't like you, step on your foot. There was nothing ignorant about that, other than it was an ignorant act. You see, but God's wrath is revealed because men and women have sinned while knowing better, possessing the truth, but not wanting the truth they knew about. Okay, we could use this example. Parents decide to redecorate the house. And what was once a mud room where kids could bring in their dirty boots from the rain and that, they change it into a little former foyer, as they say in Canada, and they put a little cherry tree post there to hang the clothes on, a nice white rug and that, except they forget to tell the children, you can't bring your dirty boots and shoes in here. That afternoon, they come in from the rain in their dirty boots and shoes, and the parents are upset. But do they have a righteous reason to be angry and to punish those children? You see, they did it in ignorance. They might be upset, but upset with the result. But no righteous reason to punish those children. But let's change the example. They tell the children, now you see that white rug? Yeah, we see it. And rules have changed here. Now, outside on the porch, you'll be leaving your boots. You never walk across here in your dirty shoes. Those children look the parents in the eye and they say, who cares? And walk right across that rug. Will your reaction be any different? You better believe it. And there'll be righteous anger because they did it possessing the truth. That is what verse 18 is saying. The wrath of God is revealed because mankind is ungodly and unrighteousness, but he has done that while holding the truth. He knows better, regardless of maybe not being raised with the Bible. For in chapter 1, he's speaking of Gentiles without the law, the nations who didn't have Moses and the law and Sabbath school and synagogue. You say, well, how in the world can these people know about God? They don't have the Bible. Well, he goes on to answer that question. Many people who don't have the Bible, but how can they know right and wrong and there's a God? Well, you can know it, and I say it reverently, without the Bible. For look what verse 19 goes on to say now. Verse 19, Romans 1. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. What can be known of God is declared in their very hearts or souls or minds. You say, how? Well, God has declared it. God has revealed it to them. He's declared it to them. Well, how did he do it? Did an angel write in the sky? Did he drop a Bible from heaven? Well, not at all. Look at verse 20. It tells you how. Verse 20, Romans 1. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. When people are charged with something, they begin to make excuses. Well, I'm certainly not under the wrath of God. I didn't know this and that. And excuses begin to come. But God says they'll be without excuse because God has been declared to them apart from the Bible in some cases. And it tells you right here, it's through creation. You did see that in verse 20. But the invisible things of Him are clearly seen. Well, how do you see the invisible? It says from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So that you can look at a design and you can know something about the designer even though you don't see them. I could walk into your bedroom and never meet you and learn something about you just by looking at what you made or maybe what you didn't make. But I can know something about you. You can come to a friend of mine's house and he's away. I take you through his house and there he has a 20-room house and 3 tennis courts and 5 swimming pools and a 4-car garage. You say to me, man, your friend is rich. I say, how do you know? You never saw him. He said, but I look at what he made. I look at what he made. You can discover by looking at what something is made, how it's made, about the designer behind it. So that God says that even His eternal power and Godhead can be understood by looking at what is made. You know, in our age of technology, with the telescope and the microscope, we can even understand more than prior generations. You can take the telescope, so to speak. You can discover the cosmos that we're in. And the scientists tell us that our world is 25,000 miles in circumference. 25,000 miles. It's 8,000 miles high. It's a very big ball. Yet it goes at a tremendous speed of 600 million miles an hour. I should get that correct. 66,000 miles an hour. And in going 66,000 miles an hour, you're moving that fast right now, you're doing a yearly orbit of a total of 600 million miles around the sun. And it does it precisely in 365 days, 5 hours, 48 minutes, and 48 seconds. It never misses a millisecond. It's all controlled. It's all a design. Not only is there the telescope, you can take the microscope. And you take the microscope and you look close enough at an atom. You know, everything's made of molecules. Molecules are made of atoms and so on. They say this on a little pinhead. You can fit 36 billion atoms. Not just 36 billion, but 36 billion atoms. And you look into an atom, such as the element gold. If you looked into that atom, you'd see something if you had a strong enough microscope. You'd see a nucleus with protons in it. And you'd see 8 little protons in that gold atom, or in the gold atom, to be more exact, you'd see 79 protons. 79 protons in the gold atom. Now, it has to be exactly 79. If you mess with it, those little it's beyond the microscope. You say, well, 79 is not my favorite number. Let me just add 3 more to the gold atom in the nucleus. You add 3 more protons, it turns into lead. The whole property changes so that everything we have, whether large or small, is by brilliant design that has intelligent design to it. You know, the Bible itself speaking of the heavens, you know it. But in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4, it puts it this way. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament or expanse showeth forth His handiwork. It goes on to say about the heavens in verse 2 of Psalm 19. That day unto day utter speech. Night unto night showeth forth knowledge. That the heavens, creation, is a communicator. And it's a communicator that communicates 24 hours a day. Unlike me, who will not communicate 24 hours. The heavens, day and night, utter forth knowledge. So no matter what time of day, it is declaring the glory of God. Not only is it a continuous communicator, it is multilingual. I go some places, I need a translator. But not creation. Psalm 19:3 says, there is no voice or language where their voice is not heard. The voice of creation reaches every corner of the globe, every ethnic group, and they understand it in their own instinct that is inside them, that there's an eternal God and power behind that creation. And then verse 4 says that this preacher gets to all the world, just not a local section. It says their line has gone out to all the earth and their words to the end of the world. A continuous preacher reaches every dialect and reaches every corner of the globe. That is the witness of creation. So God says they do know about me. They're not innocent because nobody's ignorant. God has showed it to them by creation. So we need to understand. You say, well, what about that poor ignorant person in the middle of Africa or maybe in the middle of America today? There is no such thing as an ignorant person in the beginning, for they have had the revelation of God in creation. But there is something that happens in their minds, in their hearts, that you don't see, but God does. Now look at that in the next verse. After telling us of the witness of creation in verse 20, so they are without excuse. You look at verse 21. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. They knew God. Creation reveals God. They know of His eternal power, His Godhead, His existence. But in spite of knowing God, they don't glorify Him. They don't give Him the honor and the worship and the reverence He's due. And they're not thankful. They're not thankful for their environment and what He's done for them. And they intentionally push that revelation of God out. That is why during the Great Tribulation, Revelation 14, 6 and 7 records that an angel of God will fly through the heavens and he'll preach the everlasting gospel and he'll preach it to every tribe, people, tongue, and nation. And it goes like this in Revelation 14, 7. It says, fear God and give glory unto Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountain of waters. There is the basic responsibility of mankind, just to worship God on the basis that He's our Creator. And you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that's why it's called the everlasting gospel. There's just a measure of wisdom in life just by fearing God. But here they know God, and with the revelation of God in creation, they will not glorify Him, and they're not thankful, and they push that revelation away. Now, once that's done, and you can't see it, then all kind of symptoms begin to happen. And we look at those symptoms, and we think they're the cause. We try to treat the symptoms, not realizing that the cause is a rejection, a deliberate rejection of the revelation of God Himself in creation. So that we start to learn something. Mankind in our diagnosis is not only a sinner by practice. The reason he's a sinner in his daily practice is he's a sinner by choice. He, by deliberate choice, knew God and would not glorify God. He does hold the truth after all, regardless whether he had the Bible, the law, or not, because of the revelation of creation. And so he rejects God. And so the reason he becomes filled with all these things is because not that it's just the product of his culture and environment, he would not glorify God. Not only a sinner by practice, but a sinner by choice. And that is why the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Now, once that rejection of God happens based on creation, all kind of symptoms come out of that. Look at it here, if you will. Verse 21 again. It says, because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Once there's a rejection of God in creation, you know what happens next? Rationalization. It says, they became vain in their imaginations. That is human rationalization. And they began to come up with all kind of theories. Well, God must be like this, and I think this. Once you leave the revelation of God, there's only darkness left. You walk out on light, and you're in darkness. And so their foolish heart is darkened, and they'll profess themselves to be wise with all the degrees after their name and all their theories, but they're actually fools because they've walked out on the revelation of God. And what the symptom of that will be human explanation, human imagination, human rationalization. That'll not be the cause. That is a symptom of the rejection of God. But the symptoms keep getting worse. Look at verse 23. Verse 23. It says, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And now we see religious perversion. In his darkness, man doesn't really quit being religious. He just skews the worship of God and changes the glory of the uncorruptible God and now creates God in his own image and will reduce God. Look at the declension here in verse 23. Makes him into an image like to a corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things, that is, insects. His understanding of God keeps going down, down, and down. So first, after he rejects God, he has to begin to rationalize. There's nothing left. And in that rationalization, he becomes a religious pervert. He goes into idolatry and all kind of concepts of what God is like and religious perversion. As God sees that, God himself does something, or more precisely, doesn't do something. Look at verse 24. Verse 24, Romans 1. It says, "Wherefore, God also gave them up." Wherefore, God also gave them up. That is, he didn't directly intervene. He didn't solve the problem. He didn't turn on the lights or anything like that. He gave them up. Why? Because he was in a bad mood? No, they rejected him and became vain in their imaginations. So God gives them up. There'll be three verses like that here. One is in verse 24. Look at the other in verse 26. "For this cause, God gave them up." There's a cause why God gives them up. Look at it again in verse 28. Verse 28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over." God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over. What we're looking at, brothers and sisters, in his national dealings with people, is the present phase of God's wrath. There is a future phase to God's wrath. It's called the great day of his wrath. It's in Romans 6:17. The great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? And when you think of the wrath of God in the scriptures, usually we think of divine intervention. And in the future day of that wrath, it will be divine intervention. The earth will quake, hailstones 100 pounds each falling from heaven, people perishing by the billions, if you will, up to 2/3 of the world's population. Direct divine intervention in the great day of his wrath. In fact, Romans 2 refers to that future day of God's wrath. Look, for example, at verse 5. Romans 2, verse 5. It says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." There is a day of wrath when God will directly intervene on the sinner. But there's not only a future phase of God's wrath. Remember Romans 1:18? The wrath of God is revealed. There is a present phase to God's wrath. And the present phase to God's wrath in working with societies is not the direct intervention. It is no intervention. Not direct intervention, but no intervention. God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over. He didn't get involved. He didn't change anything. If you don't want me, you just step back and let them do it. Can wrath take on the form of no intervention? Let's say, for example, somebody, you don't like me for some reason. Couldn't imagine why, but there you are. You don't like me and you'd like to get rid of me. And you see somebody come up before I got up here and they put a drop of cyanide in my glass of water. You see me getting ready to sip it and you don't say a word. You don't intervene. You just sit there and be quiet. By doing nothing, your doing nothing caused me to self-destruct. You see, you didn't do it by divine intervention. You that saw that cyanide going just didn't intervene and stop me, and you let me destruct knowing full well what would happen. The present phase of God's wrath is not intervention, it's no intervention. God gives them up and lets society just self-destruct, so to speak, and then they'll suffer eventually the day of judgment. You look here in verse 24 again. Verse 24. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever." Now he gives them up. A sign of God's present wrath in society is they'll start to damage the body. They'll do weird things with the body. And they'll start to dishonor their own bodies because of the lust of their hearts. And as verse 25 says, we now have a reversal of truth. They'll change the truth of God into a lie. What is truth? And I'll be presented as a lie. What is lie will be presented as a truth. You know, Isaiah had to condemn the people of his day for that. In Isaiah 5:20, he says, "Woe unto them that put evil for good, and good for evil, and darkness for light, and light for darkness, and bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter." A change of values, where what was once good is considered wrong, what was once wrong is now considered liberty and light. And so it's a reversal of God's truth, and they put the emphasis more on the creature, on the creation, what God made, than the very blessed Creator who made it. And that's a sign of people already under the present phase of God's wrath. God gave them up, and there's a reversal of truth. Then it gets worse. Look at verse 26. The declension keeps going down. Verse 26. For this cause, there's always a cause, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. First the bodies, now the affections of the soul. And we see ravishing appetites now in their rebellion against God. They just give away to rational or ravishing appetites. Women with women, they call it lesbianism. Men with men, they call it gay. God says it's unseemly here. And they'll receive back in their own body, that is the diseases of the very recompense that they deserve and so on. And so when you see a society in ravishing appetites, you can say they're already under the present phase of God's wrath. But then it goes further. Not only the body, not only the affections in the soul, but look at verse 28. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. The body, the affections are the soul, and the mind. And you know what a reprobate mind is? Well, it means a mind void of judgment, void of discernment. It come to moral issues and issues important to life, it can't make heads or tails of them. So I don't understand it. They don't see what you normally would understand. The mind is reprobate, has no capacity to make an intelligent moral judgment. God gives them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And the symptoms will then be what we already read in verses 29 through 31. They're filled with every imaginable sin that you can think of, and they don't even think it's wrong. That's why they're worthy of the judgment of God. It is because we're not only sinners by practice. The diagnosis says we're sinners by choice. We knew truth. We shoved that truth away, and we are under the wrath of God, not only now, but the future day of His wrath. Now, brothers and sisters, I have lived in a special generation. Some of you will relate to this, some of you won't. But I am old enough to have seen in our own country, in North America, I should say, which will include Canada also, this very declension has matched the pattern of Romans. There was a time when there was at least some God-fearing stability in these countries. But in America, in the 1950s, on the common level anyway, the late 50s, the early 60s, suddenly God was rejected as creator, and evolution started to be presented in school. I can remember in those early days that the new textbooks had me coming from an ape or something like that. It was a brand new thing on the everyday level in America. And there was a rejection of God in creation. You know what followed that in the 1960s? Words we never heard of before. The New Age movement. It was called New Age, but it was old Eastern religion. And they began to religiously pervert God and say that Christ is your inner man and everybody's a Christ. They took these mythical doctrines of the ancient lies of the Eastern religions and they called it New Age. And there was no understanding of God. And there was religious perversion as the New Age movement took over in the 1960s. You do know what followed that, don't you? We also called in the 1960s, there was a sexual revolution, they call it, where you had free sex and live in and all that. And they dishonored their bodies between themselves. There was a sexual revolution. And then you started to see an emphasis on the creature. And all of a sudden, concerned about animal rights and vegetable rights and Earth Day and the planet and global warming. And they worship and serve the creature more than the creator. And suddenly an emphasis on the creature rather than the creator. And then what happened? I remember in the 1970s and 1980s, they so to speak came out of the closet under the guise of women's liberation. You had lesbianism and then the gays and so on. And then in the 1980s, we started to hear of STDs, sexual transmitted diseases, and things like AIDS and HIV and things that accompany those things that destroyed men and women. Terms that became kind of new to us, exactly following Romans. In the last stage in verse 28, God gives them over to a reprobate mind. Those of you that are older, do you ever think you'd hear your politicians debating about same-sex marriage? And you say something to someone, they say, well, that's choice. You can't take away choice. And murdering a baby in your womb, abortion, you know? And these are looked at as rights. And evil is good, and good is evil, and they can't even think straight. And they're filled with all manner of unrighteousness. Now that is God's diagnosis of humanity and societies and people within it. And why His wrath is revealed? For we're not only sinners by practice, we are sinners by choice, therefore deserving the wrath of God. God makes that diagnosis for a reason, so we can have the proper solution, the proper treatment. You know, as Christians, we have to understand that. If the root cause was the rejection of God in His revelation of creation, what do you think the solution will be? Many well-meaning Christians say, I think it's conservative politics, you know. But yet conservative politics, we can control people. That was never the root cause. Liberal politics wasn't the root cause. That's simply a symptom. People will say, hey, we need Christian education. That was never leading Christian education that was a problem. It was the rejection of God deliberately. The only solution for mankind is to bring him back to God. And I'd like to show you the context of Paul's verses here in these corrupt societies, what he saw as a solution once we understand the problem, God's diagnosis of humanity. Look, if you will, here at verse 15, or verse 14, Romans 1 and verse 14. He says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarian, that'd be the educated, the uneducated, both to the wise and to the unwise. Greeks and barbarian, maybe more technically the cultured and the uncultured, educated and uneducated, the wise and the unwise. Verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, and it is written, the just shall live by faith. I'm not ashamed and not embarrassed about the message I have. It's called the gospel of Christ. For it indeed is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You see, the solution today is nothing less than the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God. It is the gospel of God's Son that He says, I'm willing to take to you. Not new politics, not a new education program, not a new psychological drug or something. No, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But that's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We have a solution for these peoples. And when we realize the root is rejecting God, you know what the gospel of God does? It brings you back to God and puts you in a relationship with God Himself. May I show you God's solution to His diagnosis that we're under the wrath of God because we're not only sinners by practice, we are sinners by choice. God does have the proper solution for it. Go to Romans 5, if you would. Romans chapter 5, where some of this is explained. The solution is the love of God in the Lord Jesus. And that Christ died for me. It's a substitutionary death of God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Yes, we have no power to change this at all. Nothing else will work. But in that hopeless and helpless state, Christ died for the ungodly. It is Christ taking my place. The sinless Christ, the Holy Son of God, the eternal Creator, dying for the ungodly. You know, as Peter puts it in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Yes, He brings us back to God. But He had to take care of our offenses against God, this thing called the wrath of God. And the only one who never sinned took that wrath, took that penalty. And as Peter says, He bore it in His own body as He suffered on the tree. It says in 1 Peter 2:24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Christ died for the ungodly. Then it says in verse 8 here of Romans 5, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It'll point you to the substitutionary work of Christ on the cross. Christ died for us. And in dying for us, he was paying that penalty of death. We're worthy of death. And so Christ dies. You see, the penalty is very serious. It's just not 5 years of bad luck. Not 3 years of acne or something like that. Not a few years of a bad spouse. It is eternal judgment. It is death. And so what does Christ do? He dies. He takes that penalty and dies for us. And for those who have their confidence and faith in him, you know what the results are? Well, look at it here in verse 9. It says, much more then, being now justified, declared righteous, by his blood we shall be saved from wrath through him. If the problem is the wrath of God is deservingly over my head, presently and future, there's a solution. I can be saved from that judgment, that wrath of God. And it's not through myself, it's through him. It's through that death on the cross that my sins were paid for, satisfied payment unto God, justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, this gospel changes my destiny from wrath to what John 3:16 calls should not perish, but have everlasting life. From wrath to being with God, to everlasting life. And so the gospel meets us at our need. Meets us at the need. I'm under the wrath of God. Why? Not only because I'm a sinner by practice, because I'm a sinner by choice. And it will save me from that very wrath of God, and it brings me back to God. Look at verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were enemies, but we were reconciled to God. Remember Romans 1? They knew God, but they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. And on that rebellion, every other symptom came out of that. But the gospel, even though we're hopeless and helpless and undeserving, God loves us and sent Christ. And when we're justified by his blood, we are also reconciled to God. The problem was separation from God, rebellion against God. The solution is he brings you back to God. You know, I was talking to a man, I think it was about a week ago. Some of you might know him. His name's Dr. Martin. Lives up in Sudbury, Ontario. He tells me that before God saved him, he wrote a book, he co-authored it with somebody on evolution. He thought it was a good book, and he expounded the truth, so-called truth of evolution. The man was highly educated. He told me in 1982 that God saved him by the blood of Christ, and he trusted the Lord Jesus. Now, here's a man who co-authored a book on evolution. He said, within a week, he opened up his Bible one day and began to read it at the beginning, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Reading one verse of God's Word as a saved Christian, he said, I just knew it instantly. Evolution's a lie, and I knew the whole answer of how we got here. Reconciled to God. And so the problem is solved through men and women being able to come back to their God, because Christ has satisfied God's wrath in taking your place, something you and I can never do, in dying for our sins. So may you as Christians be encouraged. There are all kinds of solutions and diagnoses out there. But as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, may we understand God's diagnosis of humanity. And the only solution for that is the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. May we understand that. We can't truly say, well, I don't think God would judge those people, they're ignorant. There's nobody innocent because there's nobody ignorant. The ignorant doesn't exist. They might be acting ignorantly, but they didn't start out that way. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They are without excuse and desperately need the gospel. Ignorance will save no one because nobody's ignorant. But the grace of God will save them. And so we have a message, and maybe God's calling you locally or to some distant place to take that gospel to them and not be ashamed of it. It is the power of God to helpless and hopeless societies. And it brings a person back to God. God's diagnosis of humanity. Sinners by practice, because we're sinners by choice. And it's our destiny is wrong, therefore, under the wrath of God. And the answer is God's love in Christ for me. As important as that is, Lord willing, Wednesday night, if we're still here, Lord willing, the diagnosis even goes deeper. We'll not just deal with destiny, but with identity. Not only what we do is wrong, but who we are is wrong. But we'll save that, the end of Romans 5 and Romans 6, for Wednesday night, Lord willing. Let's just ask God to bless His Word to our hearts tonight. Our Father in heaven, again, we're in Thy presence through the blood of our Lord Jesus. For those of us who are saved, we are justified by Thy blood and saved from wrath. So that if our heart would stop beating tonight on our pillow or wherever, we will not experience the wrath of God. For the Lord Jesus took the penalty for us, and we're justified by His blood and reconciled to Thee from enemies to the children of God. What a gospel. We thank Thee for this. We pray to work in hearts tonight. There might be believer and unbeliever, and an unbeliever needs to realize they're under the wrath of God, not only in the future phase, but their very rebellion is a sign of God giving them up. But there's a way back through God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of us that are saved, there are many causes and solutions in the world. We have the right one. We have a unique one. May that you encourage Thy people tonight, not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. There's other methods we can leave with the world. We have something better. We have something real in our living Lord Jesus Christ. We just pray to work in our hearts in a way that we can, to use this word to bless souls and to honor Thy Son and His ways and His truth. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we look to Thee tonight, asking also for the young children that Brother Dan was speaking to. The word will work in their hearts also, in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you.